Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here with us, spending your Sunday morning here at Willowdale Chapel. I'm always excited to just see smiling faces and knowing that that we're in this thing together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So let's give the Lord a hand clap for what's going on thus far and our anticipation for what's to come. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into God's word. Lord God, we just ask you today just to use this time, God, where we're learning about this earthen vessel, God, that you would just use this moment, God, to open your word to us. God, I pray that you would allow this time to be a time of learning, taking you in, God. But God, I pray that at the end of this day, that we would leave this place differently than we came in, God. Whether it be a burden that may be hanging over our head, maybe it's something that's troubling us, God, I pray that you would just move in our lives in such a way that we would know that you are that very present help in our time of need. God, I pray that you would just hide me behind your cross, God, that you would move as only you can move. Lord God, you know that I've studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but only you can truly make me able. So silently now I wait for thee. Humbly I ask for thy will to see, open mine eyes and illumine me. Spirit divine, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are coming to an end on our This Earthen Vessel series. This is actually our last time together in this series. But we've gone through a lot of different points as we look at not the corporate body, but we're looking more at the corporal body, the individual body, the thing that we walk with every day. But the areas that we covered, just a really quick, fast overview. We started with the fact that we were a created body, that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Then we moved to the fact that we're a gendered body, that we're made in God's images, both male and female, that we were a redeemed body, a sanctified body, a disciplined body, a suffering body, and a social body. And today we're going to wrap it all up. So as we move, I ask everyone, just please rest on your feet. Please stand up as we read our scripture together this morning. It'll be coming from the Psalms, the 95th Psalm. I'll be reading it for you in its entirety. And the Word of God declares this: Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The seas belong to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship. Everyone say worship.
Worship.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, do not harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah and as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience. I laughed when I heard try my patience because I continually heard my mother saying that to me as I was growing up. Boy, you're trying my patience. Even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years, I was angry with them, and I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, before you sit down, I want you to kind of help me tag this time together. We're actually moving into this the worshiping body. The fact that our bodies are worshiping. But look to someone beside you. Look at someone beside you and just say these words. I was built for this. Tell them I was built for this. We were built to worship. Please have a seat. You were built for this. Back in the 1940s, an author and pastor by the name of A.W. Tozer wrote this quote, and I think that it was a great way to start our time together. In this quote, he talks about how in the time that there were no such things as worship teams back then. There were no such things as lighting effects and our nice backdrops and things like that. There was no such thing as soft pews or soft seats. And there definitely was no such thing as a coffee bar out in the sanctuary. These things weren't going on, but this is what he states back in the 1940s. He says, "It is certainly true that hardly anything is missing from our churches these days, except the most important thing. We are missing genuine and sacred offerings of ourselves and, listen, our worship to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Chosen noticed that there was something going on, that nothing else was missing, but there was something at the core that we were missing in our churches. And he said that it was our sacrificing of ourselves, but also our worship to God. So my prayer is that at the end of our time together, that we would just collectively come together as a group, that we would understand not only are we a worshiping body, corporal, but that within our very DNA, we have that essence that we are called to worship. And this is the very thing that God put in us to do. This is the thing that we have the privilege of doing to God. This is the thing that God cannot do. I know they say that God can do anything, but God cannot worship. Because to worship, you have to look at something that's higher than yourself. And there's nothing higher than our God. So this is our privilege that we're able to do this. So there's going to be three areas that we're going to tackle today. I'm going to give you a little outline of direction that we're going. And if you're taking notes, so you can kind of be ready. I talk a little fast, so you guys can be prepared. But we're going to talk about what exactly is worship. Why should we worship God? And lastly, what change comes from worshiping God? So the first question, what is worship? What is worship? Well, if we were honest with ourselves, a lot of us would come and say that our worship is just an exuberant expression of our affinity or our feelings towards God. It's almost our celebration of God in our current moment. You know, and many of us, myself included, we've fallen into the trap that celebration of our current life means that if I'm happy, if everything's going my way, if everything is working out, then today, God, I'm going to worship. Boy, was I wrong. But that's what we fall into many times. What if that Sunday you don't feel like worship? What if that Sunday you're just down, something's going on? Pastor, I'm not happy. Well, that's great. Because happiness is an emotion that's dictated by an outward action. I'm praying that you would have joy. It's an emotion that's dictated by inner peace. That worship can go on in the midst of suffering. That worship would be the very core of what you do and who you are as a believer. Knowing that the way that I feel has no determination on whether I worship. How do you know that, Pastor Larry? I'm so glad you asked me, Chris. Why do I know this? Because there was a man in the Bible by the name of Job. I don't know if you know the story of Job. And Job, the first chapter blows most people's mind. Job was an upright man. He stood upright before God among people who celebrated multi-gods. And he stood upright. And right in the middle of this, not only being a rich man, not only being a man who held many livestock and cattle and riches, the devil comes to God and says, God, you know, Job, the only reason that he worships you, the only reason that he's like that is because look at all the stuff that he has. He has it all. I guarantee you that if you take these things from Job, he will not worship you. He will turn his back to you. And God says, do what you want, but don't touch him. And further on, he says, do not take his life. And Satan starts to remove things. Satan starts to take his life possessions from Job's life. He starts to take his cattle and his livestock, his sheep, his goats, bad. They're all gone. All gone. But not only does he lose his life possessions, Job loses his legacy. Someone say legacy. He loses his legacy. That same time, Job loses all of his children. Not one, not two, not three, not four, not even five. But Job loses 10 of his children, all of them. 7 sons and 3 daughters. He loses everything. And in the midst of him going through this time, because he had to have been going through. In the midst of him going through, this is what Job says in the first chapter, the 20th verse. Job stood up, tore his robe with grief. When you're going through, don't feel bad because you're going through. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel. It's okay to cry. Sometimes we believe that if we do these things, others won't have faith that we actually trust God. But it's okay. Job grieved. He shaved his head. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. He shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground to what? Worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. In the midst of all that he was going on, I'm pretty sure he didn't feel happy. Job grieved, but he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. So worship can't be about how I feel on a Sunday. So if it's not about how I feel, what is worship? Pastor Larry, you're saying to me, what's worship? You haven't even told me what worship's in. Well, let's process this together, amen? We're going to be in this thing together. So first, is worship that 10, 20 minutes before service or before a song where we sing together or there's music being played? I like to tell you that's not the whole totality of worship. Is worship a cognitive state of enlightenment that's brought from just a deep sermon or scripture or prayer or a quote? Is worship just our total submission before God? Just allowing the tears to run down our face and our hands to be lifted up and our heads to be bowed in a prostrate form before God? Or is worship an emotional euphoria where every part of our inner self is being moved because our favorite song or favorite music set is being played? Well, yes, 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 yes. And no, 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 no. Yes, yes, yes. Worship can involve music and singing and can bubble up during this time together. But music and singing is not the sole center of what worship should be. Because if that's the case, where are my non-singers? If you want to admit, my non-singers, amen, we're there. I tell my wife, that is not your ministry, baby. That is not your ministry. And I will not say that again. That's not your ministry. So what happens to my non-singers? You know that Jesus is the only one that wants to hear you sing. Jesus is the only one that wants to hear you. Hallelujah! No. Oh, come on, bless him. Okay, let's quiet that down. I know your heart. Thank goodness I know your heart. So if singing isn't the core of it, what is it? What is worship? Can worship be about me moving or my mind being motivated? Yes. In verse 7, the B portion, the scripture reads this. It says, "For he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If you would only listen to his voice today." Listen. Listen is a process where you take the information in. You process it, and you're able to make a thought or to think about it. It was that time when you're 18 years old and you ask your mom to hold the car, and she says to you, "Get the car back home by 12. And she said, "Were you listening to me when I said that?" And you say, "What? I heard you." Hearing and listening are totally two different things. You can hear what's going around, but not actually listening to it. Listening takes thought. So yes, our minds are involved when dealing with worship, but that's not the center focal point of worship. Are our bodies involved? Yes, verse 6 tells us that. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Bowing, kneeling is our physical submission to God during this time of what we call worship. So yes, our bodies are involved, but that is not the sole center of what worship should be. Is our soul and emotions connected? Yes. In verses 1 and 2, it talks about to sing and to shout and with thanksgiving to give praise. So our emotions are definitely involved, but in themselves, they're not the sole center of worship. Worship is kind of connecting all of those working parts together. And that's the day I'm praying. I'm excited. It's been 2 years. Can you believe that? I've been here 2 years. Amen. And me and my wife, we pray hard. We pray that God show us what's next. God, just show me in my life the areas that I need to be focusing on. God, show me the people that you need to kind of me to connect with, the students I need to connect with. And we see so much. Like a break. We're about to break something through. We're about to break through. I can't even explain it. But it's a coming together of mind, body, and soul. We're all able to worship God together in spirit and in truth. That we're able to give back to God that very thing that he's due, which is worship. It's so integral that Paul even wrote about it in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says in this particular book, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies. Someone say bodies. To give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Paul understands the importance of that true worship, and he starts off by saying that we need to give our bodies. Now, whenever we read scripture, we understand that there's many meanings behind one particular word, and that word body, sometimes in scripture, actually just means the flesh, the outer man, the people that the scrubby hair on your face that people see, or the hair or lack thereof, just the outer portion. But in this particular portion of scripture, that word body actually means your entire self. Everything about you. Paul is saying that's what we need to give to God, because he recognizes that sometimes in service, sometimes when we come to God, we're not all together here. Amen. If we're honest with ourselves, I've gone to service sometimes, and I'm concerned about what I'm going to eat once I get out of church. Then I'm concerned about what's going on in church. What am I going to cook? What are the girls going to eat? What am I going to do? Am I driving to the city, or am I staying up here? Paul knew the fact that God wants you, when you're here worshiping, he wants it all. Because sometimes we can, like I said, we can sit here in service and God is looking down singing. It's an old OJ song. It says that your body's here with me, but your mind is on the other side of town. You're messing me around. Sometimes that's the way we come into service. We just bring our bodies. But Paul is saying to them that God wants our entire self. He wants every part of you. Why? Because this is the true way to worship God. Worship to homage or render God the due that he deserves. Worship, not even going back to the Greek and Hebrew. I love the fact that this word coming from the old English actually comes from the word worth-ship. That's what it actually comes from. Worth-ship. Worth, to value, honor. And that worth-ship denotes the fact that we're giving honor, that we're giving value to God. That worship is a worth-ship. That it's us saying to God that you are due all of these things from me, that I value you. So what is, still, Pastor Larry, you haven't talked to us about what exactly is worship. Well, good, great working definition of worship. Worship is assigning or ascribing ultimate, someone say ultimate. Ultimate value or worth to something that engages and transforms our entire being. Worship is assigning or ascribing ultimate value or worth to something that engages and transforms our entire being. And that one word, something, as believers, we replace ultimate value and worth to God, who engages and transforms our entire being. So that's what worship. That's kind of a great way to say what is worship. But secondly, why should we even worship God? And notably, I say that why should we worship God? Not that the question is why should we worship, but why should we worship God? Well, the thought process here is that the fact that we're built to worship is within us, that worshiping part. So at some point, we are worshiping something. We're worshiping something in our lives, something that we're giving value to. So the fact of the matter is not why should you worship, but why should we worship God? Why should we transfer this thing that we're actually connecting with, the one that we're thinking that we're adding value to? Why should we bring that to God? They state it in verse 3. The writer of Psalm says it this way, because he recognizes the fact that we are worshiping something. He says, "For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods," with a small g. That there's many small gods, but our God, our Lord, is above them all. The fact that he reigns, and he reigns forever above everything and everyone. Now, some say that this portion of scripture, this particular verse, this particular part, only should be applied to the time when it was written. Because at that time, there were many people who were very, they were polytheistic. There were many gods. There was the sun god. There was the moon god. There was the star god. There was the mountain god. There was the Wawa god. There was all type of gods out there. So some people say that death was only for them, you know, because now we don't do that. You know, there's no gods that we understand that we serve the one true and living God. There's no other gods in our lives that take control of us. Wrong. Sometimes our jobs can be our God. Sometimes the strive for money, 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 money can be our God. And this may throw you, but sometimes our spouses can be our God. We're so afraid to tell them what thus saith the Lord that we just shake our head and nod. Yeah, baby, yes. Yeah, we can get that $400,000 home. Yes. Instead of saying, God, is that a great way to use our money? Is that a wise steward of the money that God has given us? So knowing that the fact that this is these are the things that come before us helps us to recognize that sometimes in our lives we actually look over God and we put more value into the creation than into the creator. Sometimes we value more the things that he's given us than the fact that he's given them to us, so we need to value him. In Revelation 4:11, it says that you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please. God created everything. Someone say everything. Not every, okay. We're going to work this out still. 2 years, probably another 5 years to get it right, Andy. All right, say everything. Oh, yes. He's created everything. And everything is his. So recognizing that, we understand that as we worship and saying that, why should we worship God? It's because the fact that we're worshiping something. So why not worship the creator of it all? Because once we take that worship and place it onto something else and not onto the one true and living God, it distorts our lives. It distorts how we look at things, how we view things. It distorts our opinion on things. Because we've taken our eyes off the prize. So not only should we worship God because we're worshiping something and we should worship the creator of it all, but also our worship takes that needle of our lives and takes it off of ourselves, our nasty, ugly, dirty lives, and begins to point it in the direction of God. Worship softens your heart and allows you to see things differently. And I love the fact that we're seeking to build a community that's not just looking like one shade, that we're looking to say that we're building this thing together, that all men and all women and all people and all boys and all girls will be welcome here. Amen. To worship God together in spirit and in truth. The fact that we're not looking at this as a all white church, or that I came from an all black church, because I'm striving to say that I actually serve an all red church, a church that's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we start looking at it like that, then our worship begins to hold value. And then you start to understand the problems and the sorrows and the troubles that are going on with the person standing right beside you, because they may not have come from the same background as you. And they're going to see things differently. But that's what our worship does. It takes the needle off of ourselves and places them onto God. In Psalm 29, it says, "Ascribe to God, you holy beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor, in the splendor of his holiness." Worship the Lord in the splendor. I love it when it says in the King James, it says to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sometimes our lives aren't too beautiful, but when we worship, we get to live in a realm that's beautiful. It doesn't make a difference how much money is in my bank account. But when you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in his holiness, we start to see things differently. We start to live our lives differently. And worship stops becoming that ritual, that thing that just happens every week. And now worship becomes something genuine inside of us. It becomes alive. It becomes ever-changing. And it's always challenging us to change and discover more about the God that we serve. Because as we discover more about the God that we serve, the more we're able to celebrate him. And the more that we're able to celebrate him, the more like him we become. So it's a process, but it's a process that takes us worshiping God together. In spirit and in truth. So we've gone through, what is worship? Why should we worship? But lastly, what changes should come from worshiping God? Well, going back to our text and knowing that the essence of godly worship makes a change within us. The first thing that changes when we actually ascribe to godly worship is first that there's a heart change. Someone say heart change. There's a heart change. In verse 8. The word of God says this. The Lord says, "Do not harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massa in the wilderness." Do not harden your hearts. Worship makes that hard heart and transforms it into something new. Because hardness of your heart actually means, or actually states, the fact that we no longer recognize the voice of God. And we're actually operating in willful disobedience. And we actually stop believing God for being who he is and what he can do. In Psalm 51, it says, "Create in me a clean heart." Create means that to make something in me, God. And only God can do that. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. In the 27th Psalm, it says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart." God wants that heart, and it's a heart change that starts it all off. It's a change of the heart, the inner man, that starts moving. And God wanted to let them know that this is what we should have been looking at from the very beginning. In the wilderness, you cried for water, but time and time again, I rescued you using water. I used Moses, whose name actually means to be drawn from the water. When you were actually about to leave and Pharaoh didn't want to let you go, I changed the water in Egypt into blood. You were chasing and running from Pharaoh's army, and you came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was in front of you, and Pharaoh's army was behind you, and the Red Sea split up and was your deliverance. But not only was the Red Sea your deliverance, but the Red Sea was also the destruction of those that were following you. I gave you water from a rock over and over again. I used water, but at the moment that I gave it to you, you weren't happy and your hearts were hardened. Don't let your hearts be hardened. Allow worship to change your heart. Be open for that to change. Secondly, worship will change, will actually starts a trust change. The children of Israel, they tested God instead of trusting God. They tried his patience instead of trusting with patience. To trust God is to say, everything, God, I've learned about you, I'm equipping myself with because I trust you more than I trust myself. Proverbs 3, a very, very familiar verse in scripture. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. Someone say all. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. When we trust God with all of our hearts, he shows us which way to go. He shows us the decisions to make. He shows us the moves and he shows us the lives that we're supposed to touch and be in contact with. But it takes trust. So it's a heart change, it's a trust change, but thirdly, it's an obedience change. Scripture states that obedience is better than sacrifice. And what that came from is the fact that in Old Testament time, when they did things wrong, they would actually give a sacrifice to God and he would make it all right. But God was saying to them, and he's saying to us today, that I rather have your obedience from the very beginning. Yes, I'm going to forgive you. Yes, I love you in spite of. Yes, I'm going to be there for you. But if you can, I want your obedience. Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices before the Lord, but only Abel's sacrifice was received because in obedience, he gave God his first and he gave God his best. So in that obedience reassures us the fact that God, I'm going to obey you. I may not understand it right now, but I'm going to obey you and I trust you. And lastly, the change that comes from our worshiping God together, there's a rest change. Someone say rest. There's a rest change. The children of Israel, as they were traveling for 40 years in the desert, were looking for rest. And they traveled for 40 years. And what amazed me, they said that their shoes never wore out. Within 6 months, I'm looking for a new pair of sneakers. But for 40 years, they traveled and God covered them to take them into the promised land, their rest. But because of the hardness of their hearts, the first generation didn't get a chance to go into the promised land. And not only that, Moses, who had heard everything, every problem, did unto the Lord. But because of his disobedience and striking the rock twice, he couldn't go into the promised land either. He was only able to look into the promised land. But there's actually a rest that comes, that was given to them, and the rest that we get. There's actually three types, and we're going to end with this. The first is a Sabbath rest. The fact that we can rest in the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Our salvation is built on that and that alone. Not because of your works, not because of your faithfulness, not because you're so good looking. That has nothing to do with it. It's built on the fact that Jesus came and died on the old rugged cross. Amen. By himself. You don't have anything to do with it. We can rest in that. We don't have to work for anything. We don't have to strive for anything. Yes, I want to be better within myself, but the salvation, that Sabbath rest, is the first type of rest that God gives us. There's a Canaan rest. So in our Sabbath rest, God removed us from the world and placed us into his family. Our Sabbath rest, God removes us from the wilderness and now places us in the promised land. Now, it's not a physical promised land, but I believe that it's a promised land where we actually, now we rest in the land of God's promises, that we can trust and lay assured that God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, a promise of God that I can rest in. The fact that God's word that for the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. That's a promise of God. I can rest in that. It says that he inhabits the praises of his people. That's a promise from God. We can rest in that, knowing that we are now in God's promise land together. And then there's an eternal rest, that once we close our eyes on this side of glory, we're going to open them up before Jesus. The fact that we'll see him face to face and we're able to look at him and say, thank you for all that you've done. Even in my disobedience, you loved me more than I love myself. A rest that we're all going to have forever. We can rest assured that our eternity is secured. We're going to end with this quote by a man named J. Carl Lanny. He's an author and a professor of biblical literature at Western Seminary. He says this: because God is spirit, worship must be bound up with spiritual realities, not physical formalities. Consequently, true worship, someone say true worship. True worship is not limited by time, place, or ceremony. To worship in truth. Because the word of God says to worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. To worship in truth means to worship the true God. Honestly, genuinely, and from the heart. Who's excited the fact that you were created to worship? The fact that you were built for this thing. That when troubles come, that I can rest on my face before the Lord and say, God, I'm worshiping you right now. I give it to you. I no longer want to carry this burden. That you were built for this. I'm excited about that. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, and if you've never, that you can't rest assured in that, all you need to do is pray a simple prayer. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I've tried it on my own. I need the faith that comes from your son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, but not only his death, but his rising on the third day. And not only that, the fact that he's coming back for a church without spot or blemish, not because of us, but because of his blood. Amen. Let's rest in the fact that we are built to worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this moment in time. God, we pray that you would move as only you move. God, reassure us about the worshiping body that you placed within us. God, we thank you for your word. Use it so that we can share with others and that we can be encouraged, God, in our situation. In Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.